Good morning. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church. Welcome. So glad you've joined one of our micro churches. We live in a society and a day when love is all around us. We sing songs about love. We write poems about love. We spend a great deal of time, expend a lot of energy in the pursuit of love. This past week, many of us celebrated a whole day that has been dedicated to love, a whole day that's sponsored by Hallmark, the chocolate manufacturers of America, and the florists of America. So much energy gets expended that even if you're not dating, it can feel exhausting. By the way, Sunny and I celebrated Valentine's Day by taking our boys to eat jjajangmyeon. One of our good friends, who is now a missionary in China, used to refer to this month, February, as Triple Threat Month. Why? Well, his wife's birthday is in February, they got married in February, and so their anniversary is in February, and of course, Valentine's Day is in February. February was Triple Threat Month. So much pressure, so much energy that needs to be expended. You know, our culture has so many interesting notions about love. There's a song that you may know. It's an old song, Some Enchanted Evening. You know, some enchanted evening, you may see a stranger. You may see a stranger across a crowded room. And somehow, you know. I spent a lot of time in my youth looking across crowded rooms. The most famous stranger across a crowded room scene comes from Romeo and Juliet, right? Romeo arrives incognito at a party hosted by the Capulets, and he sees Juliet, who is to him a stranger. Romeo asks a servant. Now, since this is Shakespeare, I'll try to bring back the British accent that I learned growing up in Hong Kong. Romeo, what lady is that which doth enrich the hand of yonder knight? The servant replies, I know not, sir. And then Romeo says this. This is the first time he's ever seen Juliet, remember. Oh, she doth teach the torches to burn bright. It seems she hangs upon the cheek of night like a rich jewel in an Ethiop's ear. Beauty too rich for use, for earth too dear. Did my heart love till now? Forswear its sight, for I never saw true beauty till this night. Love at first sight. That's the ultimate expression of love in our society. You see a stranger, your eyes meet across a crowded room, and you know that you know. But I think there's something fundamentally wrong with our conception of romantic love. Well, why do I say that? Well, there's one statistic that's really damning considering our perception and paradigm of love, which is the percentage of marriages in this country that end up in divorce. Approximately 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce, and that's only for first-time marriages. People getting married for a second time, well, they must have figured it out, right? They must be wiser. The divorce rate must be lower. Actually, no, the divorce rate is higher. It's about 60%. For people getting married for the third time, the divorce rate is even higher, around 70%. Now, when you compare those statistics with countries and cultures that have marriages that are not based on romantic love, they're starkly different. I grew up in a culture in Hong Kong, in British colony Hong Kong, that celebrated romantic love. I thought I would meet a stranger. Our eyes would meet and catch across a crowded room, and we'd be in love and be together forever. That's what I thought. And whenever I would hear people whose marriages had been arranged, I thought, what a horrible way to get married, to not have a choice in the matter. When I was in college, I had an opportunity to visit Korea and spend some time with my grandparents. And we were talking about arranged marriages for some reason. And I told them how glad I was that my parents didn't have an arranged marriage. And my grandmother looked at me in confusion and said, Barry, what are you saying? Your parents' marriage was arranged. That blew my world. Before my dad passed away from a stroke 11 years ago, my parents had been married 36 years. 2 years before he died, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And after this operation, he was in the hospital in Korea for 3 months, breathing out of a tube, and my mother took care of him pretty much 24/7, getting about 3 to 4 hours of sleep a night as she nursed him. That's love. There's a fundamental problem with the way many of us in our society think about love. And it impacts all of our relationships. It hurts our dating relationships. It hurts our marriages. And it even hurts our friendships. Today, to quote the Apostle Paul, paraphrase, I want to show you a better way. Let's go to scripture. We're going to start by reading a very famous passage on love, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Let's read together. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen. We'll stop there. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for your patient, kind, gentle love. Help us to think about what it means to love another as we love ourselves. Help us to think about what it would look like to love without envy or boasting, to love without insisting on our own way, a love that rejoices with the truth. Lord, may your love fill and impact all of our relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so when the Bible talks about love, it's primarily talking about reorienting the center of your life around another. Your life used to be centered around yourself, your dreams, your desires, your wants and needs. It started when you were a baby. Your parents poured love onto you. And I'm very sorry if that didn't happen. But as babies, we needed that. We were completely egocentric. We were helpless. We experienced love as our needs and wants were met. In other words, love was all about us. Actually, me, to use the correct pronoun. Because, of course, a baby has no real conception of an us. If we mature, we learn about others, and we notice that other people have their own needs and wants, feelings and dreams, desires. And biblical love, which is the end goal of human maturity, because that's how God designed us to grow, is to be able to care about other people at least as much as we care about ourselves. Now, the problem, of course, is that much of romantic love isn't really about the person you love. It's really about me. I want. I love the way you make me feel. I want to touch you. I want to be with you for the rest of my life. Now, of course, this can lead to what looks like other-centered loving actions. But if we're honest, we do those things because we want that person to love us back. And if or when the thrill is gone, the benefits are outweighed by the costs, then we give up on the relationship. Nowadays, in our culture, marriage isn't a covenant, but it's a contract where we agree to be with each other as long as the other fulfills our needs, as long as the other continues to make us feel good. When the feeling is gone, it must be a loveless marriage, and so it ought to end. Now, the problem, of course, is that when we do this, people get hurt. Children get hurt. Couples break up and never talk again. Within the church, Christians may even feel necessary to leave a community that they love because that broken relationship leads to awkwardness and brokenness in other relationships. But what if we chose to love in a different way? What if we loved in the way that God loves us? What if in all our interactions, in all our relationships, we were thinking not just about our own welfare, but the other person's welfare? What if in our friendships and in our dating relationships, we were as conscious of the other person's welfare as we were of our own, and we conducted ourselves accordingly? Meaning that knowing that dating relationships do not always work out, we date in such a way that if the relationship ends, we can walk away as friends. That you can look at a person you used to date in the eye without pain or awkwardness. And for those of us who are married, to relate in such a way that we're continuing to put the welfare of our spouse at the same level of importance as our own, knowing that we are to be with each other for the rest of our lives, to commit to an idea of an us rather than a me. Today, I want to give you a framework, a relationship model, or a relational model, if you will, for how to date based on the principle of a love that is other-centered, a love that's patient and kind, that's not envious or boasting or rude. And I learned this from one of my professors in seminary. His name was Chap Clark. And some of you may have seen me talk about this and illustrate this with a little diagram. And it's one of the most useful things I think I learned in seminary. There's so much wisdom embedded here in this little model. Okay, when we think about a relationship, we can think of six different dimensions of intimacy, okay? There's emotional intimacy. That's how we feel about that other person. There's physical intimacy, also known as sexual intimacy, okay? There's social intimacy, and one way to just quantitatively think about that is how much time do you spend with that person? There's intellectual intimacy. Do you enjoy talking to one another? How well do you connect? There's spiritual intimacy, which is the spiritual connection, the shared faith that you have and walk out with one another. And then finally, there's your commitment to the relationship, right? Are you in or are you out? To what extent are you? Now, you'll notice that the scale, this chart has a scale. 0% on one side, 100% on the other. And we can think of each of these dimensions of intimacy on that scale of 0% to 100%. 0% emotional intimacy, by the way, doesn't mean hatred. It just means complete indifference. 100% emotional intimacy would be a passionate, soul-bared, open kind of love. 0% physical intimacy, of course, means no physical contact. But more so, you may never even physically get near that person. It's maybe you're practicing active or just passive social distancing. Okay? Now, on this physical intimacy scale, maybe 33% intimacy is the kind of kiss that you would give grandma. Now, at 40%, that kiss is going to make grandma uncomfortable. Okay? 100% physical intimacy is sexual intercourse. It's the physical embodiment of a man and woman becoming one. Now, I'm not going to go through each scale, except I will say for the last one, 100% commitment is represented by marriage. It's a promise to be with another person for the rest of your life. Okay, to help illustrate this and see how this is helpful, let me share a little case study, a story depicting what is a very real scenario or possible scenario in our culture. Okay, I'm going to use high school students as my example so that you all can feel that the example has a safe emotional distance from your own relationships. Okay, this is a story of a boy and a girl. The boy we'll call Romeo. Romeo is a high school senior. One night, he's at a dance, and across the crowded room, he sees, yes, of course, Juliet. Juliet is a sophomore. Oh, she doth teach the candles to burn bright. I never saw such beauty until this night. Modern translation, Romeo thinks, wow, she's hot. Juliet sees Romeo looking at her and thinks, wow, he's a senior. Romeo asks Juliet to dance, and there's something there. They dance every slow dance together, every fast dance together. At some point, they start to kiss. Juliet comes up for air, and she says, I'm a Christian. I can't go all the way. And he says, me too. And they don't quite go all the way, because that's what you do in our culture today. Now, over the next few weeks, they spend a lot of time together. They're texting, they're making out, etc. But Romeo is a senior getting ready to graduate and go to college, and Juliet is a sophomore who's still not sure about which AP she's going to take next year, if she's going to take any at all. Now, I don't know why I said all that, except to say that there are very different stages in life. They don't actually have very many common interests, and they don't have much to talk about. Spiritually, despite their profession of being Christians, the only spiritual interaction they've had was that one time Juliet sneezed and Romeo said, bless you. And finally, it turns out that Romeo has a long-distance girlfriend who will be going to the same college that he got accepted into. And Juliet also has a boyfriend who happened to be out of town over the last few weeks. And so, all right, question. Is this a healthy relationship? And I would hope you said no. Why is it unhealthy? Let's do a turn and talk. Turn to one of your neighbors and tell them why you think this is an unhealthy relationship. Okay, now I'm guessing that at least one person said something like this, that this relationship looks unbalanced. Okay, unbalanced. There's too much physical intimacy. There's not enough intellectual intimacy and very low commitment. It's unbalanced. Okay, so here's the question. If the general idea is that we want to become a little bit more balanced in our intimacy in these different dimensions, what would be the appropriate level? What's the limit? Okay, now we're talking about setting boundaries now. Boundaries are needed so that we can keep the good in and the bad out. Okay, boundaries in dating are needed so that we can be operating in ways that are wise and blessing for where we are in the relationship, and to not operate in ways that are unwise, that would be too fast, that would be inappropriate, that would actually end up in doing harm. So where should we set our boundaries? Do we just arbitrarily pick a point? That doesn't make sense. Every relationship does need a governor. A governor, not talking about a person who runs a state, a governor in a car stops your engine from accelerating once it hits a certain point. When we moved from California to the East Coast 14 years ago, I packed all of our belongings into a moving truck and drove across the country. And that truck, to my great dismay, did have a governor. Once it hit 55 miles an hour, it would go no faster. It had a governor. Now, governors may be frustrating when driving, but crucial in a relationship. What should govern our relationships? Should it be our emotions? Like how strongly we feel. I don't know. I don't think any of us would let our desire for physical intimacy govern the rest of the relationship. So, but which of these dimensions should govern the others? The biblical answer is your commitment. You see, commitment is the best expression of agape love. It's your commitment that says, I'm not in this for me, I'm in this for us. So for Romeo and Juliet to have a healthy relationship, then their relationship should be governed by their actual commitment to one another, to the relationship, which, as we've seen, was not very high. Now, we didn't talk about the pain that their respective girlfriend and boyfriend would have felt upon learning about their dalliance. We didn't talk about the way this relationship unnecessarily complicated their lives. We didn't talk about how this relationship was not about God's will, but really about their desire in the moment, and quite possibly brought about a lot of guilt, shame, perhaps even spiritual confusion. If they had acted in accordance to their actual commitment to one another, they could have spared each other a lot of pain, and since there was a little bit of interest, developed a friendship along the way. And doesn't this chart look a lot better? A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned this book, We're Just Friends and Other Dating Lies, Practical Wisdom. We're Just Friends and Other Dating Lies, Practical Wisdom for Healthy Relationships by Chuck Million. Now, if you remember, Chuck Million presented 5 levels of dating, and here again are his 5 levels of dating. First, dating for something to do. Second, dating because it's you. Dating with the future in view. Dating when engaged. Dating after saying, I do. And you can go back and listen to that message to get more details about each level. With each level, you'll remember there's a higher degree of commitment to the relationship. You don't have to go through this progression. You don't have to start level 1. Perhaps you've actually done a lot of level 1 dating without even calling it that or realizing it because you've been doing a lot of group dates or just hanging out with people. Perhaps People you trust and respected have suggested that you date a person that they know. It's a sort of a setup, semi-arranged, if you will. And you're ready actually to jump in at level 3. You're both ready to do that. But regardless, whatever level you come in at, there's a certain level of commitment. Now, level 1 dating is the least commitment. Level 5 is the highest. And if we combine these two frameworks, then this is what we get, okay? Level 1 dating is the least commitment. And so there's not much emotional engagement. There should be very little physical intimacy. In this case, it's actually, more about like how physically close do you get than actually about physical contact. You don't even spend that much time with one another. You don't talk late into the night sharing your deepest thoughts and dreams. You don't make a practice of praying with that person. Level 1, you'll notice, is represented as a band on this chart, sort of a short spectrum rather than a line, because, of course, your commitment may be somewhere along that short band. But whatever it is, your commitment will govern all the other dimensions. Okay, does that make sense? I'm trusting that you're nodding your heads. Low commitment, low intimacy. Now, what you do in level 1 dating is you have fun, ideally in the context of a group. In other words, you're not focused on that one person. Now, level 2 dating is higher commitment. But it's not an exclusive relationship at this point. You're still spending a lot of time in those group contexts. Maybe there's an occasional one-on-one date as well. But there's a deeper level of intimacy here than level 1 dating. I said deeper, but it's not deep. If you're progressing from level 1 dating, then you're allowing, you do want to allow your intimacy to grow. If you decided to jump in at this level, then you're going to have to be careful with your boundaries. Now, here's a question that people often wonder. Is it really possible to control your emotional intimacy? Can commitment really govern that? And I believe the answer is yes. You see, commitment comes from your will. Your will is your decision-making center, and your will was designed by God to govern and control your emotions. Now, in our culture, we celebrate romance, and so we choose to allow our emotions to go wild. But think about your last crush, or if you're married, think about how your emotional intimacy grew for your spouse. With your spouse. Well, I think what happened, initially was there was this idea about love that penetrated your mind, right? And then you decided to think more upon it. In effect, you decided to indulge, to luxuriate in the thinking and feeling about that person. In a fantasy, really, that didn't have much connection to reality. And you allowed your emotions to grow even as you had zero additional interactions with that person of interest. How many of us have fallen in love with someone we didn't even know? Are we really loving a person? Or are we loving the idea of the person? And of course, it can be the latter. And we get there, again, through a conscious decision to do so. We could have stopped the whole process by thinking, this is silly, I don't even know the person. I would like to get to know that person, so let me think of how I might be able to do so. I'm not going to get ahead of myself at the same time. We could have decided that. But many times, we choose not to. Now, I understand that it may not be that easy for many of you to do that. Many of us will need the help of others to maintain those boundaries because we will want to indulge, to fantasize, to allow our emotional, the feeling to grow beyond our actual commitment. Okay, level 3 is the exclusive dating stage. And level 4 is the engagement stage. And finally, level 5 is when you're married. At each stage, your commitment level is higher. And so the intimacy you allow in your relationship also grows. But note, you don't get to 100% commitment until you're married. That's when you say, until death do us part. Engagement is not 99% commitment. Don't fool yourself, right? You're not married yet. A word for the married couples. If you are married, that means you have decided. Your will is that you are 100% committed to the other and to the relationship until death do us part, right? That also means that you should endeavor to grow your intimacy in all of these dimensions. And so perhaps you can have a conversation tonight about this chart, these different dimensions of intimacy. Where do you need to grow? Do you need to talk more? Do you need to develop more common interests? Are you developing a deeper friendship? Do you still enjoy physical intimacy with one another? Those of you who are in a relationship but not married can do a similar assessment. Have an honest honest conversation about where you are. As I said before, communication in a relationship is critical. So perhaps you can talk about this framework. If the person you're dating hasn't listened to this, you know, just kind of draw it out, back of an envelope. You know, draw it out on a napkin, and just kind of explain the six different dimensions. Explain what I talked about. Define your relationship. Decide together where you are commitment-wise. Be honest about where you are commitment-wise. Okay, question. What if you're at different places commitment-wise? Who decides what the appropriate level should be? Should it be the person who feels stronger about it, or the person who feels less strong or feels less committed? You know, one time I asked this question, a very well-intentioned person said, it should be the man because he will become the leader of the household. Now, the Bible does say that men have a special leadership responsibility in the family that God created within us. You can read Ephesians chapter 5. Now, how do you apply that when you're dating? Well, first, remember that you're not married yet, okay? So there is no special authority that you would have as a husband. But, brothers, I do encourage you to take the initiative in making sure that you are setting appropriate boundaries for the health of the relationship and the protection of both your hearts. But I don't believe men should be the ones always setting the commitment level. No. Who sets the commitment level for the relationship and the corresponding boundaries? The less committed partner sets the commitment level. The less committed person. Remember, love doesn't insist on its own way. Someone has to sacrifice here. But why would you force the person who is less sure about the relationship to agree to a relational level that they're just not ready for? The loving thing to do if you are the more committed person, which means that you are more committed to the other person than they are actually to you, the loving thing to do is to patiently wait for them. Let me share some final thoughts. First, make a plan. We can't do this passively. Setting boundaries has to be very intentional. You have to decide ahead of time where you will go, where you will not go. Don't go with the flow. Passivity here is likely to lead you to places that will not be healthy for your relationship. Second, remember that love is patient. In contrast, our culture, our flesh, wants satisfaction now. Now, perhaps your relationship is an area where actually you need to slow down. Let me start with this. I generally suggest to freshmen in college that they shouldn't think about level 2 or level 3 dating at all. Now, that always offends the men who started dating. It's the men who get offended for some reason. Why? Why should they wait? Why should you wait? Well, your first year of college is the best time to start making the kinds of friends and community that will nurture you and that you can bless for the remainder of your college career and potentially for the rest of your life. When your attention goes towards dating, the opportunity cost of dating is that you'll have less time and energy to build, nurture, and grow those kinds of friendships. So get into that community first. And then that community can support you and advise you and guide you when you are ready to date. And I would say that doesn't just apply to freshmen in college. It applies when you go to a new city. Don't jump into a relationship first, right? Build community. Prioritize that first so you have a support base. Now let's talk about sex for a moment. If you need to remember that love is patient and doesn't insist on its own way, I think it's in the area of physical intimacy. Because there is such a thing as, I'm going to go back to my economics days, the law of diminishing returns. Okay, you know how it goes, right? The first time you hold hands, it feels really special. It may not even have been intentional. You were just both reaching for the same thing, and then your hands touched, and there was a spark of electricity. And then you intentionally held hands, and that felt special. Until it no longer felt special. It became regular. And so you moved to the next step, and that felt special until it didn't. And the next step, and the next step, and so on and so forth. To reiterate, be patient. Don't let your physical intimacy run ahead of your actual commitment to the relationship. There was a movie made many years ago called Vanilla Sky, starring Tom Cruise. And of course, it wasn't written from a Christian perspective, but there was an important truth spoken there. One character is hurt by the betrayal of another, and this is what she says. Don't you know that when you sleep with someone, your body makes a promise whether you do or not? Now, here's the thing. Wherever your physical intimacy is, that's going to feel like the commitment level. And if when the relationship ends, or if or when the relationship ends, that's going to feel like a major betrayal. Third thing, I think, get mentoring. Don't do this alone. Love delights in the truth, right? Don't just listen to your own heart, what feels right. Don't just listen to your peers. Sometimes that would be like the blind leading the blind. Talk to other couples, older couples, a whole range of couples, right? The older, actually, the better. I get nervous a little bit when the experts you are consulting are still in the honeymoon stage of their marriage and perhaps have decided that the greatest fun would be to encourage everyone they know to join them in their marital bliss. Maybe not the most wisdom coming there. Final thought on how to date. When you date, keep God as your first love. Remember the great commandment. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. You know, Jesus told us also in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows, in other words, that you want life-giving relationships. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Whatever it is that you want, whatever it is need that you need, seek God first, and those things will be added. Make God your first love, and then he will bless, actually, your other loves. Let me explain how that works. I actually talked about this a little bit at the close of last week's Paradise service. So this will be new for those of you in microchurch. We don't know what true love really is until we first experience God's unconditional and unending love for us. We can't love in an unconditional way until we have received an unconditional love first. Otherwise, our love will always be conditional because we love those who love us. Unless you love me like this, I'm not going to love you. Quid pro quo. You can't love until you've first been loved, and then you can only love to the extent to which you have been loved. I'll repeat that. You can't love until you have first been loved, and you can only love to the extent to which you have been loved. And this makes sense when you think about it. There's no way humanly or spiritually possible that you can love in a way that you haven't experienced before. You first have to experience love from others before you can even recognize or give love to other people. Now, I know that, you know, there may be people in our microchurches, right, listening to me right now, for whom this is really difficult, because you came from a difficult situation where you weren't loved by your parents. Maybe your parents didn't show you the kind of love that you needed. Maybe your parents didn't even love each other. And if that's the situation that you experienced, I'm so sorry for that. I know that was very hard. But you see, the ultimate love is the love that God has for us. And so actually, it doesn't matter if you haven't experienced a lot of love in your life, if you have had a difficult life from that perspective, if you open your heart and you allow God to come in, you will receive. You can do it today. You will receive the most incredible, the most boundless, the most faithful love that you can experience in this world. And God's love is unending. It doesn't matter how much we mess up. It doesn't matter how much we try to run away from God. It doesn't matter how much we disappoint God. His love is unending, and it conquers all. And if we belong to him, it will never be taken away from us. This is the kind of love that God wants to give us, and he wants us to give. He wants us to receive it in the relationships that we have with other people. But the first step, the integral step that you can't skip, is that we first have to receive God's love into our lives. Because we can't love others the way that we want to, the way that we want to be loved, the way that God wants us to love, until we first receive that love from God. And it's actually easy to do, because God wants to give you that love. And all you have to do is ask for it. All you have to do is go before God and just, you know, maybe say a simple prayer. God, I want to experience your unending love for me. So today, for the first time, I'm asking you to come into my life to love me. Thank you for loving me. It can be as simple as that. And then God will bring his love into your life because he wants to love you. And then not only will you then experience God's incredible love for you, then you can, for the first time, begin loving others the way that God wants you to love them, which is how he loves us. The most important step that you can take in your life, if you want to keep your relationships growing, if you want to see your relationships blessed, make God your greatest love. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for that love. And I just pray for any of my brothers and sisters, Lord, who are in need today of that love, who want to experience that love, come and pour upon them. Lord, may their hearts be open to you in such a way that you can fill them, you can bless them. Lord, we just lift up all of our relationships to you, romantic and otherwise. And we pray, Lord, that we would be wise, we would be loving, we would be patient, we'd be kind. We wouldn't be keeping a record of wrongs. We wouldn't be insisting on our own way. Lord, that your love would win. It would never run out. Let's take a moment and just lift up those relationships. But as I said, maybe the first thing and the best thing you can do, just go before God and say, God, I want to be able to love like you do. I want to receive your love. Won't you fill me? Let's go before the Lord. We're going to have a little more time to pray, but let's prayerfully bring an offering before the Lord. And at Symphony, we believe the best offering we can bring is an offering of our hearts. And so if you could actually pull out the connection card form, whether on your phone or on your laptop, if you happen to have a laptop, go to that section that says next steps. If there's anything the Lord has been putting on your heart to offer to him today, and you want to say yes to that, can you just note that in that section? When you submit that form, it will become a submission, as it were, of your heart. Perhaps today you're going to decide to make God the lover of your soul. Or perhaps you're going to take this framework that we've talked about and have a conversation with your spouse or with, you know, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Perhaps there are boundaries that you've crossed. And today, you just need to ask God for forgiveness and his help to stay in the area, stay where this relationship will be blessed by him, where it will be, you know, will you be walking in wisdom and, you know, in, you know, the best possible place for this relationship to flourish? Whatever it is, and maybe it's something completely different outside of dating altogether, let's bring it before the Lord. If you have prayer requests, you can write those also at the bottom of the connection form, and we'd love to be praying with you this week. Let us know how we can be praying. Let us know if there are good things happening in your life, just so that we can rejoice with you. Let us know if there are specific needs that you have that, you know, and perhaps we can help meet those needs. Let me pray for us, and then bless you to go into a time of prayer and ministry for one another. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters as they hear from you, as they seek after you, as they minister to one another. Lord, minister to pain, bring your forgiveness and your mercy, bring your hope and your encouragement. Lord, I pray, God, that your hand would be upon my brothers and sisters, your presence with them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be with you. Have a blessed day.